So in Luke chapter 8, if you remember, we were introduced to a few things. And I mentioned here in chapter 8, verse 1, "Now it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God." And I just decided that's a great title, a great description of what Jesus accomplishes in the ministry. He brings the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and all these people are ministering. This group, entourage, is going from city to city and sharing. And Jesus begins to teach in parables, and they ask him, "Why are you teaching in parables?" Remember what we talked about? A parable is a natural story that contains a spiritual truth. And so the idea is everyone got the story, no problem. Like the parable of the sower. A guy goes out and spreads seed, and if it lands on bad ground, it doesn't grow. If it lands on the street, it doesn't. But on the good ground, it grows and bears a crop. Everybody got it. They were an agricultural society. It wasn't a mysterious story where it's like, let me get my pen and take notes. They got it. But Jesus said the reason he taught that way was so everyone would get the idea of the natural story, but then they'd have to respond in faith to understand the spiritual truth. And so this idea of teaching on faith, you're going to need to come to God in faith. And he explains, that's why he teaches in the parables. Tells us what the parable means. It's spreading the gospel and the hearts of people. Certain people, they just refuse the gospel. And then someone else whose heart is ready to receive from the Lord, they see their need for a savior. How many of us were going through life and there came a day when we realized, I need you to save me? And if you were like me, you grew up in church and became numb to that need until one day you realized, oh no, Lord, I need you to save me. And the gospel got in and took root and we were born again. He goes on, Jesus here in chapter 8, verse 16, to talk about a light. How if a light is lit, a lamp, you know, picture an oil lamp and they've lit the flame and you wouldn't cover it. You've lit it to bring light. And so God in your life wants to be a light to those around you of what he's all about, to bring others to the faith. And then his mother and his brothers showed up to speak with him. And they came to him through the crowd and said, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are here and they want to speak with you. And he looked out at that crowd of people that were believing in him. And he said, actually, these are my mother and my brothers, those who hear the word of God and do it. And so these three teachings on faith, the idea of having to receive the word of God by faith. And when we've received the word of God by faith, we by faith become a witness to those around us, and we are invited into the spiritual family of God. The rest of the chapter really is a testing of faith. He starts this chapter teaching on faith. And then here at verse 22 on, there's these three stories that really are a testing of faith. He talks about being in the boat and how the waves and the wind obey him. And then there's a demon-possessed man that he heals, takes the demon out of him, delivers him, and sends him to minister to his family. And then lastly, there's this girl who has died and has risen from the dead, and on the way he heals a woman. And so we'll see all of those stories together in response to a teaching on faith, now the testing of faith. Now, testing isn't a bad thing, by the way. Testing reveals what's genuine. Testing faith plants faith deeper into our hearts, and it causes the roots to go down and to bear fruit upward, the scripture says. So a faith that has not been tested really is a faith that cannot be trusted. If someone goes, oh, I believe, and they've never had that belief tested, then how can you trust that what they believe is what they believe? But the test proves that. And so we're tested in our faith concerning the world and the flesh, even the devil. God uses all three of those to allow a test of our faith, and we witness the victory of Christ in our lives in those areas. In these stories, and that's why I have this arranged this way, in the story on the sea, it's really about the natural things in life, circumstances. In the next story, it's about the spiritual things, the warfare that we go through spiritually. And then the last story about sickness and death is really about the inevitable. Our bodies are failing. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil, these things that test our faith. So when I was in school, I think I was sharing this a couple of weeks ago. When I was in school, I liked math. Did anybody like math younger in school? I did pretty good in math until I started being an idiot and stopped studying, you know. But the idea in math class, if you remember, is that you would learn formulas. Math formulas for how to solve problems. What's the formula for finding the area of a circle? Who knows? Okay, back to school. That's it, all of you. You have a circle. How do you find the area? Well, you take the middle to the end. That's the radius. And the radius squared times pi, right, which is the equals the area. So get a pen. Here's what we'll do. So I started studying some formulas in math, and I remember one called the FOIL method. Do you remember the FOIL method if you were in school? It meant the first set, and then the outer set, and then the inner set, and then the last set, and I've lost you. Let me explain the FOIL method. It's a process used in algebra that only works when multiplying two binomials. It will not work if multiplying a trinomial or any other set of polynomials. That requires a different method. And so we have this method, the formula called FOIL for two binomials. Got it? Okay. I have a slide and we have a slight worksheet. We're going to work on this. And then when you're done, put your head down and raise your hand and we'll come get your sheet. Here's the thing about math formulas. You sit in class. I remember sitting in class and thinking, oh, that's just ridiculous. How am I going to ever remember that? So there'd be a problem. It'd be a fairly simple problem. And I could sit there and go, okay, I think that's going to be 2. That's probably 2 plus 4. That's probably 6. And add it together and you come up with 11. It's like, that's close. Yeah, that's not so bad. I think in math, close is good. But I wouldn't really learn the formula. I would just be doing my own little thing and come up with my own conclusions. Well, there's laws in math that you have to learn. Once I learned the formula, here's what I found. On test day, the numbers would be different. If I didn't know the formula, I'd be thinking, oh man, okay, so it's not 6 this time. Let me think of what, and I'd do a lot of work and I might get it right, maybe. But once I learned the formula, check. Inner, outer, there's the answer. Next one. Once you learn the formula, and you know when you've learned the formula when what? All the numbers change and you still apply it and it works. That's how you know when you've got it down. I've memorized the formula. When the numbers change and it still works. Do you still think you're in math class? Well, that's my little parable for you, because what we're talking about is spiritual things, the things that God has taught us in His Spirit. And the way we know that we understand what it means to walk by faith and not by sight, to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him, to love God first and primary, and secondly, love everyone else, just as Christ has loved us. The way we know we've got that down is when the numbers change and the formula still works. The numbers change here in this chapter. When there's a wind that kicks up a storm on the sea for the disciples, when they come across a guy that's demon-possessed with multiple demons, when there's a young girl who has already died and a woman that's been sick for most of her life, the numbers change. And yet, when you got the formula down, what it means to love God, what it means to walk by faith, to believe the promises of God, even when everything around you says otherwise, when you've grabbed that, you know you've got it when the numbers change in your life and you can still apply it. It worked out great when I couldn't make my rent and I prayed and I prayed. You know, and then there was that one Thursday, I went out to my mailbox, Pastor Chris, and there was a check from a friend of mine that was just praying for me. And I thought, oh, the Lord provided we could pay rent. It was beautiful. But this, my son is sick. How am I ever supposed to trust God with this? See, the numbers changed. And now you're having trouble trusting God because you've never faced that situation before. I went to the doctor and they said, we'll get back to you. What does that mean? Right? Or you open your checking account and you realize all the money's gone. What happened? The numbers change, the situation changes, and if your life starts to fall apart, then it's because you are not able to apply the simple truths of faith in Christ to your current circumstances. So I want to talk about all three of these stories specifically, and this morning we're just going to cover these first two. So let's look at verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day, this is Luke chapter 8, verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, let us cross over to the other side of the lake. And they launched out. And you know, this is the Sea of Galilee. It's a good distance of a lake. It's not like the ocean. You can see the other side. If you're standing in Israel there in Tiberias, you can see if you get up a little bit on a hill, you can see all the way to the other side barely on a clear day. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him. Isn't that awesome? Now, those of us that have been to Israel, it's a pretty serene lake, you know. But because of Mount Hermon, some thousands, I think 6,000 or 7,000 foot peak, it comes down like this, and this is right where the River Jordan begins, right at the base of the mountain and forms into the Lake of Galilee. And the wind, because of whatever, microcurrents can become this huge blast on that sea and whip up these waves. And this is what's happened. They've gotten into the boat, they're going to the other side, and all of a sudden this storm kicks up because the conditions were right. Now these are seasoned fishermen. They've lived their lives here at the Sea of Galilee. They know how to deal with all these situations. They're in a boat with Jesus, and suddenly these seasoned fishermen are overwhelmed with the Sea of Galilee. Now, there's one thing when I'm going through something that I don't know how to deal with, you know. Well, I've never been through this, so what do you expect? When we were doing this building project here, I learned that very quickly. I didn't know what I was doing, so everything seemed a little scary and overwhelming, right? But when you are in your strong suit, Chris, this is what I do for a living, this is what I've done my whole life, and suddenly everything that you're trying isn't working, you become desperate. That's what's happening to these guys. They've heard the teachings of Jesus. They've gotten, the parables were explained to them. It's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. They've seen that. They've seen healings and all of this. They've watched the Pharisees counter Jesus and Jesus answer perfectly and silence them. And they're like, that's right. It's my teacher, you know. But this now, Jesus says, let's just cross over the lake to the other side. They're like, we got this. And Jesus goes to sleep in the bottom of the little boat there. Not a big boat. And all of a sudden, their strong suit circumstances overwhelm them and they become desperate to where they wake up Jesus and say, we're dying. That's when you're in a boat and the water just isn't splashing over the boat. It's grain water, meaning the water now is holding color because there's so much of it coming over the boat. This is it. We're going down. Do you see the picture? These are the experts that are now broken, ruined for themselves. We're going to die. Mark's gospel, chapter 4, says they came to Jesus and says, don't you even care? Don't you even care that we're dying? Jesus, I can just see him breaking the sand out of his eyes, gets up and goes, "What's going on? You know, don't you care?" Do you ever feel that way sometimes? You're going through a circumstance, and it's not just this. Well, I know God is able. He could rescue me if he wanted to. But then there's that thought, does he even care about me? That's what they're going through. They're overwhelmed. Jesus' response, he gets up, he rebukes the waves and the wind, and there's this amazing calm. And they turn to Jesus and say, "Who is this guy?" Right? See, God is using these extreme circumstances to deepen their understanding of who the Lord is so they can learn to trust him more. Jesus' simple response is this. There's this great calm, and he goes, "But where's your faith?" Now think about that for a minute. They're dying. And Jesus simply says, "Where's your faith?" My natural response would be this. Faith? What do you mean? We were dying, Lord. This wasn't my fault. You know, it wasn't because of my unbelief. But Jesus is using this moment to teach them that they need to trust God and have faith in every circumstance, everything that seems overwhelming. Jesus has already taught them, it recorded in Matthew 6, don't worry about your life, what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat, because life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. Simply trust God. There's no reason to worry. God knows your needs. I have found something to be true about me. You tell me if it's true about you. If there's a coming nuclear holocaust, I can trust God with that. Can you trust God with that? Amen. If the nukes go off, well, Lord, we all go be with you, so I'll trust you with that. But when I open my checking account and I realize, oh, there's no way we're going to make it this month, it's harder for me to trust God. It's easier for me to trust God with the unknown and the unseen because it's beyond my control. But when I'm trying to figure something and I've got control of it and it blows up in my face, it's harder to trust God. Jesus blows their minds because this isn't just a conversation where he had the upper hand. This is the creation of God. Raw power tells the sea to be quiet. Tells the wind to stop. Now, if that isn't just deafening to our lives, when God just circumstantially can settle everything, but then here's the kick. Jesus says, "Why didn't you believe?" You know, as one commentator said, I said we're going over the lake, not under. Why didn't you believe? You know, Jesus was sleeping through the storm, and I fully believe this. They could have all said, well, we're, you know, if we keep trying to fight this storm, we'll die. So let's just go sleep with, you know, down here in the boat, wait this thing out. They could have. But they were overwhelmed. Turn over to Luke chapter 12. I want you to see something before we read the next section. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. "And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do." Again, when you think about it, that's a pretty heavy statement. "But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him." Who's he talking about? Satan? No. Anything else? No. He's talking about God and only God. So he's saying this, you have no reason to fear anything. If someone could kill your body, don't fear them. What is that? But fear this one who has the power to kill and then to cast into hell. Fear him. Verse 6, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are of more value than many sparrows." The idea is this, fear God, who is good to you. He's good to you. And so the next section, back in Luke chapter 8, verse 26, Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. So they're not just going back and forth across the lake, right? This is a little bit of time in here, but it's laid out in this order so that we can see the works of Jesus. So they go across the lake. The storm comes up. Jesus calms the storm, tells them, where is your faith? They're amazed by him. By the way, Jesus didn't say, okay, we all get it. I can command the sea. Bring the waves back. I'm going back to sleep. This wasn't a game. This wasn't a joke. This was God teaching them about trusting him. So after some time, they went over to the other side of the lake again. This is traveling from the west side over here to the east side by Jordan. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now there's a lot here, but stay with me. Verse 32. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. And when those who had fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it to the city and in the country. And when they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom had the demons had departed, sitting in at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, and they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. This is an amazing story, and there's a lot of details here. So I'm going to skip some of the details for our purposes because it could lead into a whole thing where you leave going, I don't know. He was saying a lot of stuff. I don't want that. I want to stay with this idea. The numbers just changed for the disciples. They saw the waves and the wind. They were overwhelmed. And God, in Christ, totally calmed that right in front of them. And they said, who is this guy? Then they go over and there's this man that's completely overwhelmed by demons. No one can control this guy. They have completely written him off in society. They tried to bind him and chain him so he couldn't hurt himself and others, and that didn't work. The demon were so strong, he broke the chains and was now driven in the wilderness. He's naked. He lives in the tombs. That's our worst-case scenario for demonic oppression right there. And Jesus shows up. And it's interesting to me, the demons know who he is right away, and they ask him not to cast them into the abyss. What is that about? Jesus has complete and total command over the spirit world. Now, in our culture, the evil forces of darkness are elevated, usually in movies and books and such, that make us afraid that, oh no, a demon can get you and then you're done. You know, gotta be careful. Buy the wrong house. There was demons there before, and now what are you going to do? You know, got to have them exercise. We give way too much power and authority to the enemy of God. We need to transfer in our minds and hearts that authority back to God because he has complete authority over all that. But this man has been overrun by these spiritual forces. Now, people ask me, they say, Chris, do you believe someone can be demon-possessed where they have no control? I don't believe that's even this situation. I believe this man could make a choice for God, and Jesus delivers him from this oppression, and the first thing that we do is we see him make a choice for God. So God worked in his life to make him a man who believes. It's interesting to me too, and I'm sorry, I apologize now. The story just lends to it. This is the first story of deviled ham. I'm so sorry. I'm just going to remove that from my notes completely. Here's the thing, though. It's not about the pigs. It's about the people. Now, I don't want to get too sidetracked here, but I know people that are more concerned with pigs than people. And I just want to make it really clear, God is more concerned with people than pigs. Now, in this culture, the Jews were not allowed to eat pork. They weren't allowed to raise swine on the land of Israel. So here they are, kind of right outside of Israel, kind of right on the outskirts. And they have this pig farm, right? Now, they're not going to eat the pork because they're Jewish. So they're going to sell the pork to the Gentiles because the Gentiles will eat the pork. So it's kind of an interesting business. It's illegal in their country, but not right next door. We don't know anything about that here. We don't know about the home invasions that take the marijuana to the East Coast and sell it, right? Another one just happened this weekend. It's incredible. It's a quasi-illegal business. When we're in Israel, we always drive by this one place, and I kid you not, it's real. It's this huge factory on stilts, just barely off the ground. And our guides always tell us, this is an Israeli-owned pig farm. But the law of God says they can't raise pigs on the land, so they have it on stilts. And it's huge. You drive by and you go, really? Now, that's what religion does. Let's think of a way around God's law, right? And so that's kind of like what they're doing here. It's basically an unlawful business. And they're basically doing like the Breaking Bad thing. We don't use the drugs, we just sell them, is kind of the idea. And so Jesus touches this issue where they need to address. They need to address this issue, they need to repent of this, and Jesus touches this by this whole herd of swine. He allowed the demons to go into them, and they were drowned in the sea. Now again, for time purposes, it's interesting, the men see all of this. The man who was demon-possessed is suddenly in his right mind sitting at the feet of Jesus, discussing things. And they see all the swine drowned. And again, one time we were in Israel and we drove around this side of the Lake of Galilee and you could see the steep place. There's only one where there's this huge steep place going down into the sea where these pigs would have had to run in order to get down into the sea. So they see that. They see the man in his right mind. They see all the pigs are drowned. They go back to the city and Mark's gospel says, you guys, this is what they told them. That man who was demon-possessed, he was healed by Jesus, and Jesus drowned all the pigs. They told him about the pigs. And then the crowd runs back and sees Jesus, sees the dead pigs, sees the man. Saddest for me, the saddest verse in the Bible, verse 37. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. You've just healed a man. You've ruined our quasi-illegal business. Can you just leave? Can you just go? This is too much. Now that's intense to think about. Jesus has just showed his authority over nature and the spiritual world. And this group is so overwhelmed by that, that they just ask Jesus to leave. Oh, that we would let God deal with us now with what we're going through. Well, Chris, you don't understand. I can't deal with this circumstance in my life. Oh, really? God commands the wind and the sea, all of nature, all of the dark forces, the inevitable in our lives. He's the commander of all that and wants us to trust him. But I can't trust him in this, Chris. I've been walking with the Lord, but all the numbers changed. I just don't know how. Right? We need to learn to simply walk by faith. Easy to understand, huh? It's like the area of a circle, radius squared times pi. Got it. My calculator, can I even, one button, I can do it. But the formula of God, the spiritual formula of God, is not this thing you have to figure out and memorize and all of that, and it's hard and it's difficult and you might leave a point out and all that. It's simply this. Will you live by faith in him no matter what? Will you believe his promises even if everything else in your life says otherwise? Will you believe that you can trust him and rely upon him no matter what? Or when God touches that thing in your life that has to go, will you panic and ask him to leave? Just think about that for a minute. If we're not willing to surrender our issues to the Lord, our issues become a powerful influence of unbelief, pushing God away. And you've heard me say it, I'll say it again. Let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you. Have you heard me say that? Let God deal with your issues, or God will let your issues deal with you, and it's not the best way to go. I highly recommend that you surrender now those things to the Lord. You can go kicking and screaming if you want, but I highly recommend that you just simply surrender to him now. It's the happiest life. Okay, Lord, I trust you even in this. And so this one man was left helpless in the hands of man, helpless in his own strength, hopeless, but he was set free by Jesus. It's just simply this. We see our great need, and we see our great provider, and we come to Jesus. This man is clothed and in his right mind. Look at this, Isaiah 61:10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. 2 Timothy says this, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Clothed and in his right mind. And then he wants to go with Jesus, of course. Jesus, just take me with you. You've changed me. I want to be close to you. And what does Jesus say? Go back to your family and minister to them. Tell them of the great things that God has done for you. He didn't want to go, but God sent him and empowered him to be a witness to his own community. I just love that. Beautiful. So Jesus conquers all of these things, and he gives us in the scriptures the formula to live by faith in the Lord, to live by faith and not by sight, to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It's not a magic formula. It's not like there's magic words. It's not like if you pray correctly and you get the wording right at the end of your prayer, in the name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, amen. That's childish to think that maybe we need to say the prayer right. I remember in high school, there was a girl, I kid you not, she said the reason God wasn't answering my prayers because I wasn't praying to Jesus of Nazareth. I wasn't adding the phrase of Nazareth. And I just thought, this is like magic spells. It's like, no, that can't be right. We just come to God by faith, and we pray in Jesus' name because of the revelation of God in Christ. So the formula is simple. But let me ask you this, are the numbers changing in your life? Are the circumstances changing? A broken relationship, feelings of loneliness, finances and savings evaporated, resentments, unforgiveness, bitterness that can be overwhelming, temptations to old behaviors that grip. Are the numbers changing? Well, God wants us to apply the truth that he's revealed to us to all those things. Believing the promises of God, even if everything around you says otherwise. God reveals spiritual truth to us and calls us to respond in faith. Now listen up, because I'm done. He reveals spiritual truth to us and then calls us to respond by faith. When I do respond in faith, I receive greater revelation from the Lord so that I can continue to walk in Him. When I don't respond in faith, He touches the area of my life that's blocking me and says, Chris, I want to deal with this. And then it's my choice. Do I let Him deal with me or do I say no? If I say no, then God continues to work, but I'm miserable until He brings me back to that point and says, Chris, are you ready to surrender yet? And that day when I say, yes, Lord, I will surrender this to You, is when the freedom happens. And I'm clothed with that righteousness of God. And I'm in my right mind. And fear doesn't have a grip. And I'm able to simply surrender to Him and watch Him do great things. Amen? Stand with me, would you? Well, Father, we don't want to try to put You in a box. We don't want to come up with some magic spell or some kind of formula for Christianity that we can say we've accomplished. You haven't given us that. What You've given us is a call to lean into You, to learn to be led by Your Spirit, to love others with the same love that You love us. Lord, to love You first and foremost. Lord, to lay everything else aside and recognize that You are our authority. You are our God. You are our King. And You have saved us. And You love us. And we can trust You no matter what. So, Lord, You've made it very simple. The youngest among us can understand Your call, how You want us to apply that to every area of our lives. But help us to do that. Lord, for those of us this morning that are desperate, Lord, we cry out to You and ask that You would prove Yourself once again, our great God and Savior. Lord, for those of us that aren't desperate, that are feeling a little entangled in the things of this life, then come, Lord, search us, know our hearts, and see if there be anything in our lives that needs to go, and then lead us in Your way. Lord, either way, we come to You by faith this morning and ask that You would lead and direct our lives. In Jesus' name.